Genesis 21. Genesis 21, where we left off last time was in verse 14. So I'm going to, I'll start to read from verse 8, but let's remember what the what happened. So verses 1 through 7 is all about somebody's birth, right? Who was born?
Isaac,
who is the child of promise, right? And what's it, what does his name mean?
Laughter.
Laughter, right? Abraham laughed at the news that he would have a son through Sarah. Sarah laughed that she would have a son from Abraham. And then Sarah says in verses 6 and 7, let everybody laugh because of how God has blessed God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children, that I have borne him a son in his old age? Verses 6 and 7. So who would have said? The answer is, well, God, of course, because he did say it, right? So what everyone said was impossible, including the actors involved, God has done it. God has accomplished it. So that leads to really the verses 1 to 7. What should be climactic, and what should be like this great celebration, which it is. We see it through Sarah's eyes. What the celebration that this is, the joy that this is. But it really is just told in a straightforward manner. Nothing much to it, which does reflect also, well, what did you expect from God? He said it was going to happen, and it did happen. So no fanfare in that respect. But this brings up the issue of Ishmael and Hagar, and so there needs to be resolution from that, because there is conflict, right? So what's the conflict in this between, you have Sarah and Hagar, and now you have Ishmael and Isaac. What's the conflict?
Ishmael was the firstborn son.
Ishmael's the firstborn son. Where did Ishmael come from?
Hagar.
And what's the background with that? Slave woman. Hey, if we had time, we'll go to Galatians 4.
Sarah's idea.
Whose idea was it?
Sarah's
idea, right? I'll have a child through Hagar. But then Ishmael, Hagar conceives, and then Sarah is held in contempt in Hagar's eyes, and Sarah does not like this, right? And so Abraham, you know, passively says, "Well, she's in your hands. Do whatever you want." And then she runs away, or Hagar runs away, right? And what happens when Hagar runs away? She goes into the wilderness, and then what happens?
God
sees her, God hears her, God meets with her, and he provides for her, right? And that's where we find out what the boy's name is going to be, right? And the boy's name is Ishmael. And does anybody remember what Ishmael means?
Donkey?
No, he is going to be a wild donkey of a man, yes. That's said in chapter 16, which means that he's unruly and all of that stuff. Wild donkey. It's like Danny Stevens. Just, I don't mean to call you Ishmael, but like, you're uncontrollable.
I didn't even know he was in here.
Yeah, no, we wouldn't say that behind his back. We'd say it directly to him.
Good.
That just seems to be agreement.
I don't know. I can't tell. I don't know if she's going to hear something about this later.
I don't have my glasses on, so I can't hear you very well.
But that's actually part of that. I'm glad you said that, because Hagar cries out, and this is what God hears. That's Ishmael's name. Shema. Remember the Israel's Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the great Shema. So that is Shema, El, God hears. But then Hagar turns around and says, what about God? She says, he is the God who sees. He saw me, right? So this is going to come up again in this expulsion. So and what does God tell Hagar to do back in chapter 16? Go back to Sarah, humble yourself under her hand, and it's because of what I am going to do that you need to maintain your connection with Abraham. No ifs, ands, or buts. You have to stay with Abraham because I'm going to bless this child. God uses similar terminology about Ishmael as he will and as he does about Isaac, but it has enough difference to where the promise line or the promise is going to go through Isaac and not through Ishmael. And that promise being to bless the nations through Abraham. And also for God's promise on Abraham and his descendants, it's going to be on this specific line of land and seed. So chapter 16 and chapter 21, they go together. There's some similar events there, and obviously the same characters as well. So last time we looked at verses 8 through 13, we were able to look through that. And so I'm going to pick it up there, start reading from 8, and then go all the way through verse 21. And the child, that is Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the lad, because of the boy, and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So this, the emphasis here in the passage definitely falls on the outcome for Ishmael and for Hagar by association. And so the weaning of Isaac flows into the expulsion of Ishmael and Hagar. So Sarah says to cast out the slave woman with her son, because the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. So this is the issue. Sarah sees the issue as one of inheritance. One of us said that earlier. And God supports this in verse 12. Don't be displeased because of the boy and because of the slave, your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Sarah is operating on faith, is acting according to faith. What God has said and what God will do in and through Isaac. But verse 13, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman, so of Hagar also, because he is your offspring. Now, what's interesting about this is that the only person, including God, the only person, including God, who refers to Hagar as Hagar is who? Is Abraham, right? So, so Abraham is upset about his son. So I guess Abraham never speaks, but whenever there's the son and the woman in connection to Abraham, the name Hagar the name Ishmael is used, or at least his son is used, but. When it comes to Sarah, and also when it comes to God, what are the references? What are they called?
A slave woman,
right? And the slave woman's son. So this becomes important for why Paul does what he does and says what he says and uses this passage to apply it to the contemporary situation for the Galatians and what they're doing. Because even God makes reference to her being a slave woman, and Paul makes application of that to what's going on in the Galatian churches.
You know, we usually think about God's blessing on Ishmael as a great nation that he granted to be, you know, a lot of people. But in reality, it's more than that, because in the millennium, they're going to be blessed beyond measure. Mm. Because all those nations that were against Israel is going to be
still future. Forced. Yeah.
So
that's a good point.
Really, it didn't quit with just a large nation.
Right. Yeah.
Still in the future.
Yeah. Yeah, and that really emphasizes like that the there's not a point in time in history where God's promises has a limit, that all of these things are gonna. When Jesus is on the throne, this is where all of these things will be fulfilled, and we'll actually see what blessing looks like. That's a great point. So verse 14 gets us into God really protecting and providing for these outcasts, and it starts with Abraham's obedience. So Abraham rises early in the morning. This is a foreshadowing of what we'll see in the next chapter. And he obeys. He obeys right away with what God says. But in his obedience, you can see in how Moses writes this, how much Hagar and how much Ishmael mean to him. Because everything is kind of put off. He's obeying, but he's obeying with such emotion and compassion and feeling to where it's like one more hug. Can we just one more hug before you go? You know, it's that kind of thing that you know, sending off a child like come back in. Let's have dinner before you go. You know, that kind of thing. But he takes bread. He takes a skin of water. This would be about 3 gallons. Enough for 3 gallons. Abraham, it doesn't explain why Abraham provides in such a limited way, because
if she was sent off by herself, how much more could she?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. She's not being sent off with any provisions besides this. Right. So that is part of it, that she can only carry so much. She and Ishmael can only carry so much. But there also may be this Abraham is attempting to keep them close type of thing. Perhaps that, you know, but I think that's actually what you're bringing up, Lori, is a better point. Like,
why
she can't
you
take
say
much.
Earlier that Sarah acted in faith?
Mm.
Because I guess when I would imagine it, I would say she's, even though God is working through this and using the sin that she asked her husband to commit in order to have, you know, to have a child. But I just think she, in my brain, that she just despises this kid. And it, I mean, okay, it does say about not being an heir, but it's just like, it's almost like this hatred toward this woman and this child.
Mm.
You know, so, and maybe she was acting in faith. Whew, I don't know.
Well, and so,
I hope she was, but I see it as more of a jealous woman that doesn't ever want to see that child.
It would seem like it, but she's been changed by God's promise. And it's actually reflected in the language that she uses. So the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. So everything hinges on Isaac. And so with Ishmael still in the picture, that actually puts into question the inheritance rights for Isaac, because Ishmael is the firstborn. The terms for this union between Abraham and Hagar were, this is going to be my son. This is going to be our son, Sarah is saying. And she rejects that. And so this is one of those twists. You see character development in Sarah, where she is jealous, she is vindictive, she's bitter in chapter 16, but chapter 18 changes her. And then the fulfillment of all of this changes her. And so the reason why, if we didn't have verse 12 with God saying what he says, so God said, whatever Sarah says to you, do. Well, why? This is it. Because it's through Isaac your offspring shall be named. So God's explanation of what Sarah is doing is what supports to say Sarah is operating in faith. And it results in this very harsh, it is harsh. It results in a harsh statement.
For God to tell him to obey his wife's.
Right, yeah. Because that's how we ended up in this problem in the first place, is because Abraham listened to his wife. And now God is saying, listen to your wife,
right?
Because and the implication of it is because she is believing the promise. And you need to believe the promise too.
Also, there was trouble in the family because Ishmael was mocking.
Right, yeah.
He was mocking.
Right. So this
Isaac.
And
I guess I didn't know how old he was, so I was.
He was
so Ishmael, I think we can.
Oh, wow.
He was
14,
right?
Okay.
Yeah, he was somewhere in the 14 to 17 range.
Abraham was 86.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. So. Well, so by the time he's weaned at about 3 years old. Isaac is weaned at about 3 years old. So Abraham is about 103 now.
So Abraham is 100.
Well, Abraham's 100 when Isaac is born, but then it takes about three years for the weaning to happen.
He'd be
about 17.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
and so
I wasn't sure how old he was.
So Ishmael is the young man. He's
not sure.
Yes, and this is why. Yeah.
Ishmael was mocking.
Yeah, so the. So yeah, Ishmael is laughing back up in verse 9, but laughing is by, he's not laughing in the same way that Sarah was laughing. He's not laughing in the same way that everybody will laugh because of this. And so Ishmael is actually mocking the promise. And so that actually puts it in danger. And what this sets up is that you can't have those who are contrary to God's promises living in peace with those who are the recipients of God's promises, blessed by God's promises, carrying out, living according to God's promises, which is what Paul does in Galatians 4. As he says, you, and remember what the situation in Galatians, so we'll just do this now. Remember what the situation in Galatians was. The Judaizers come in after Paul and his missionary team have come through and said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, and here's what you need to do. And here's what faith in the Messiah looks like. It looks like obeying the law. So submitting to circumcision, which means you take on all of the law, right? And so this is what the Judaizers come in and say, and Paul, and they, and the Galatian churches, they went along with it. They said, oh, okay, I guess so. I guess Paul was just maybe this introductory thing, and these guys have the full scope of it. And Paul comes back and says what to the Galatian churches?
Foolish Galatians.
Foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you, right? There's no, like, introductory, like, hey, I praise God for what he's doing in your lives or what he has. No, he's like, what have you done? What are you doing? You're turning your back on everything, right? And so he appeals to Abraham and he appeals to the law in a couple of different ways in chapters 3 and 4. And then when he gets to the end of chapter 4, he says, okay, if you want to, you who want to live under the law, why don't you listen to the law? And then he gives this, Paul calls it an allegory. It functions more as a typology, a correspondence between the two. So you have the Galatians and Isaac and Sarah on one side, and you have the Judaizers and Ishmael and Hagar on the other. And it says you have slavery over here with Ishmael and Hagar, and that corresponds to present Jerusalem, that corresponds to the law. So if you want to take on the law, then what are you taking on? You're taking on slavery. But if you live according to promise, you embrace the promise, then you are living according to freedom, which is what God intends. You're living according to the promise. And if you trust in Christ, then you are children of the promise. So he uses this to and applies it to their situation. And the verse that is given. Oh, I can't do that. Nope, I don't want to do that. I forgot how to do this without the thing. Maybe it's like that. Nope, it's not like that. The verse that is given is actually in Galatians 4. This should be Galatians 4. Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Paul changes it a little bit to make it more general. But Paul introduces it in Galatians 4 to say, the scripture says, which is very interesting. And so God supports this in the next verse. Paul says this situation in Galatia, the Galatian churches, is just like what's going on then. So it's always been that you don't mix law keeping for salvation with the promise. And so he uses this as like, Paul uses this passage to say it's always been like this. And there's always been strife between those who would keep the law and those who would believe the promise. Because those who keep the law persecute those who have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. So that kind of forwards a lot. We were going to do that at the end, but we got into it earlier on. No, that's okay. That's okay. So that's what's isolated there. What Moses is doing here is showing how everyone who is connected to Abraham is blessed. Ishmael is an interesting case because you also have cursed as everyone whoever curses you, I will curse, right? And so if you see how, okay, Isaac is being treated in a particular way, so guess what's going to happen with Ishmael when he's treated in this way? Or it's not going to go well in this respect. He's not going to be able to stay with Abraham. So any questions about all that? We got into Galatians 4 a little bit early, but that's okay. Okay.
Have we addressed, I don't recall, Ishmael's been named by this point, correct?
By this chapter?
No.
What do you mean?
Previously, but he's been given the name.
Ishmael, yes, back in chapter 16.
And this doesn't seem to mention Ishmael's name by name at all.
No.
Like anywhere.
Yeah, I think you're right. It's just the boy. Or the son of Hagar. Does anybody see Ishmael come up here?
No.
Yeah, it's always the boy. Okay. What's your question?
I started. Is that significant? I mean,
so it's, I'd have to think more about that. I didn't actually catch that. He's always referred to as the son of Hagar, the boy,
the lad.
The name is through Isaac, and Abraham's children will be named.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Isn't this the last time we hear?
Yeah, he has a genealogy in chapter 25 that comes up. But this is what gets, attention is focused on Ishmael here too. Basically, here's what ends up happening with Ishmael, why he's not part of the picture anymore, and then we get back to the main point with the main plot line with Abraham and Isaac.
It seems like there's not attention to Ishmael because he's never
named. Right, yeah. Hagar is named, and Hagar is addressed, and we'll see, but in God addressing Hagar, he refers to Ishmael.
To the boy.
But God hears the boy. Doesn't hear Hagar, but hears the boy.
Right.
So
the application is that we shouldn't be friends with anybody that believes it's a replacement of the church for the Israelites.
Well, yeah, you can be friends with them. You probably just can't be in the same church. Yeah. How'd you get there?
Just waiting on it.
All right. That would be an interesting application, how Ishmael replaces Isaac and church. Although I don't really want the church to be Ishmael, though. So, all right. okay, so.
What are other Muslims do all this?
Oh, they have their own legends here, because Abraham and Ishmael end up going to Mecca and doing this thingamajig or whatever, and so it's through Ishmael that all this stuff, that the good of Abraham, the heritage of Abraham is passed on. Yep. So yeah, they change that, and then they say about what Genesis says, that it's corrupted. It's been corrupted. So. Okay, so Abraham takes care of Hagar and Ishmael and the child, and sends her away. She departs and wanders into the wilderness of Beersheba. So when she goes into Beersheba, this is going basically southeast of where they are. So they're in the southern part of Israel right now, and they go they're going southeast, kind of toward the maybe the lower half of the Sinai Peninsula. And Beersheba is going to be a key place in the second half of in the next account, at the end of chapter 21, where Abraham and Abimelech make a covenant with one another. So going southeast toward Sinai, maybe actually more towards northern Arabia than anything else. And this is actually where he ends up. So strike the Sinai thing, go more towards northern Arabia. Okay, so when the water in the skin was gone, so this is 3 gallons has gone. So this may be a few days or something like that. It's a few days, maybe a week or two. So it's been a little bit of time. She put the child under one of the bushes. So again, the child. This, does anybody have anything different than put?
She left the boy under one of the bushes.
She left.
Left the boy.
It's no American standard.
Just put.
Well, if he's 17, even if he's 14.
That's
to me, that sounds kind of, I mean, you think about Moses being left in the basket as a baby, but why would she need to set a teen under there?
It's true.
Why do you think? Come on, moms, think about your love and devotion for even your teenage children.
Well, she didn't
want to
look on him upon death, but if he, at 17, he was basically a man.
So.
But he wasn't married yet. You're right, he's old, but so what would this be saying about Hagar and her son.
So if they're under a bush out in the hot, I mean, chances are he was asleep, so she could leave him.
He might be passed out, but he's also crying out.
Well, yeah, later. He wakes up when his mom's gone.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, sure. I mean, we're reading into a little bit. But as far as the emphasis, what Moses highlights here, what is this saying about Hagar?
She's suffering because her son is dying.
She is suffering. So she's the focal point right now. And even when we get to the summary later on at the end of the passage, she's still the focal point. Like, we hear what happens to Ishmael, but Hagar does something very significant that also sets up for... or that informs what it is that Abraham does for Isaac later on. So Hagar is central to this, right? Ishmael acts in a couple of ways, but Hagar is central, and Hagar is the one who's spoken to by God. And so this is, yes, Ishmael is about 17 years old right now, and even after even being deprived and all that stuff, you would think that he's probably stronger than Hagar is. At this point, but Moses is conveying this and recounting this in a way that puts the focus on Hagar and her devotion to Ishmael, because that's going to be key for why Ishmael becomes a great nation.
Well, my translation says she left him. Left him. Which would make more sense.
Yeah. Now, the passing out thing actually does make sense if you know what's said in Hebrew. So the word that's used in Hebrew is actually the same word that's used back up in verse 10, cast out, same word. So if you're casting someone, and so we can think of this as like she throws him or something like that, but it's not word for word the same. But the idea is that she drops him there. Mm-hmm. So leaves him there, but like there. And the last place, remember how Abraham gave him to her, put her on her shoulder, so to speak. So he's with her. Like, she's leading him out. And so this is why she's the focal point, is because she's responsible for him. She has taken on the full responsibility for him. Abraham has rejected him. Has to reject him because of what God has said, and what Sarah has, and God supporting what Sarah says. So Hagar has been in this lead position and taking responsibility for her son. And so it's the last place that we saw Ishmael was on her shoulder. Now, we're not to think like literally Abraham puts him over her shoulder. It's just like he is yours now, and so. She comes to the end of, I have no water, there's no bread, I have no way to provide for him. And so off the shoulder, under the bush. Okay, so you see, so that's what's going on there. We're Moses doesn't want to think about us to think about Ishmael. He wants us to think about Hagar and her responsibility that she has for him and how she has basically failed. Of course, I mean... Not failed, not necessarily in this culpable way, but like she's done as much as she can, and it's over. It's over now. So puts the child under one of the bushes. He's laying down. Like, so these bushes are not very high, shorter than hedges, and so they're very small. Maybe shrubs would be something more like that. So he's laid down under this, and then she goes. And she sits down opposite him a good way off. How much is a good way off? Well, a distance of a bow shot. Which is, why, that's ironic. Why is that ironic?
Because he's going to be good.
He's going to be a good bowman. So about a bow shot of away. And she, so that she says, let me not look on the death of the child. Now, if you're about a bow shot away, does that mean you can see your target?
Yes.
So it's not so much, she says, let me not look on, but this look on is more like, I don't want to be near his suffering. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it, but I don't want to hear it. And so she goes off to where she cannot hear him, which is important for what happens next. let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. So she cries out. Now, the last time she did this in a barren wilderness, what happened? Angel of the Lord came and says what? Remember what he said?
He's gonna bless
Israel. Yeah, but what does he say when he arrives?
Why are you crying?
Mm-hmm. Meaning, I've heard you, right? I heard you. And this is what leads to Ishmael's name. So last time she was in this situation, God showed up. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm not saying that Hagar is manipulating the situation. Just saying that these two scenes in chapter 16 and chapter 21, they correspond. And God delivers in a similar way. But now the focus is not on Hagar, but the focus becomes on the boy. So she lifts up her what?
That's not necessarily in prayer to God.
No, just crying out. It's actually similar to what happens in Exodus 1, where the Israelites lift up their voice and their cry ascends to heaven. So it's not necessarily that they're crying out to God for deliverance, but God hears the cry and responds with deliverance because of the promise that he made to Abraham, right? And so a similar thing happens here, which means that connection to Abraham is key.
Well, yeah, because you mentioned she's not manipulating God, but she's not. She's also not. Does it seem like she's praying to God?
No. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah, I didn't mean to say that. So that's a good point. Good clarification. God heard the voice. So she lifts up and weeps, and then God comes back into the picture, and he hears the voice of the boy. She doesn't want to be near him because she doesn't want to look on what happens. And that encompasses everything. Hearing him moan, hearing all of this. So he's basically on his deathbed. And then Moses says she lifted up her voice, but then God hears him. So very, very interesting. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar. So it goes back to Hagar now, right? Calls to her from heaven. So he does not appear to her like what happened in chapter 16, but calls to her from heaven. And how does she know that it's God? Because what troubles you, Hagar? Every time you see, in chapter 16, Hagar's name is mentioned by the angel of the Lord. In chapter 18, God says to Abraham, why is your wife Sarah laughing? She knows it's God because God is saying something that only God could know. Like, no, there's no stranger out here who would say, oh, you're Hagar. I know who you are. So that the naming is significant. And also legitimizes what's going to be said. And what he says is, fear not. I mean, fear is consuming her, a certain kind of fear, obviously, in this situation. Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy. So it confirms what's just been said in verse 17, the first part of verse 17, has heard the voice of the boy where he is. So he's under the bush. I know exactly where he is, and I've heard him. I've heard his cries. And so here's what you need to do. So remember, Hagar is responsible for the boy, for Ishmael. And so this is what she needs to do. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. He's saying, don't give up. He's saying, in some kind of way, act on faith, act on what I'm going to do. With him in the future, so go back to him.
So she was in that situation because she did what God asked her to do in the first place. Because he said, "Go back to Abraham, do what."
Yes.
Sarah said.
Yes.
So Sarah says, "Get rid of her." So she obeyed. So she basically, it's kind of interesting, she is willing to sacrifice her son based upon what God has told her to do. And yet, he opens her eyes then to see, well, kind of similar to what Isaac and Abraham did.
Yes, yes, yes. Which,
I don't know what it is, but it
seems so hard. Yes, and that indicates, here's the nature of God's blessing. Is what it comes down to, even for the enemies of what turns out to be the enemies of his people, of his chosen people, because of their connection to Abraham. But then that brings us back to what you said earlier, that there are going to be people from Ishmael who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, and they're going to experience blessing because of that. So yeah. Hold him fast, for I will make him into a great nation. Now, where have we seen this language in reference to Ishmael? Do you remember? This isn't the first time that we've heard it. It's not even the first time in this chapter that we've heard it. So verse 13, who's speaking and who's being spoken to? God is speaking to Abraham. So that's actually the second time that God has said something like that to Abraham. So what's the other chapter where God speaks to Abraham about Ishmael? And this will challenge how you remember things in your Bible. So Ishmael doesn't start until chapter 16. Chapter 18 and 19 is all about Abraham, the promise and the naming of Isaac, and then also Abraham praying in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's 18 and 19. Chapter 20 is this sister fib thing that happens for the second time, and we're in chapter 21. So we can only go back to chapter 16. So what's the chapter that's left out? Chapter 17. What happens in chapter 17? Circumcision, right? And Abraham says, that Ishmael might stand before you.
Yeah.
Right? And God says, I'm going to make him a great nation. That's in chapter 17, verse 20. What's interesting about this is that, so Abraham is the recipient of that. God is the speaker. Abraham is the recipient of that both times. Hagar doesn't know this. I mean, it's quite likely that Abraham never tells Hagar this. So Hagar is hearing this for the first time, that this can't be the end for Ishmael because God has actually made a promise to Abraham about him, that he'll become a great nation. So this is why you should stand up, is because of what I'm going to do with him and from him in the future. So she's operating as in some sense like an extension of Abraham. And again, this is highlighting the nature of and the extent of God's blessing through Abraham, how much he intends to bless Abraham and those connected to him. So verse 19, this is how God provides. So he's made this promise. Hagar hears about the promise and now he provides. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So if God opened her eyes, was the well there the whole time?
Might have been.
It was.
I think yes.
And we're going, and we know this because the rest of the chapter actually talks about this well. So this is not some, you know, magical fantasy well or something like that. It's supernatural. Yeah. So, but gave her, but she was already seeing, like
specifically.
Right. So he had closed her eyes to that well, so that when he had spoken, her eyes are opened by him so that she sees it. So that she doesn't see the well without it being connected to what God has said. Right?
Just like Abraham didn't see the ram caught in the thicket.
Yes. This is setting up for chapter 22. Yes. The rising up early, the up and all that stuff. It's all setting up for what Abraham has to do with his own son. But that's also where the correspondences, the similarities fall apart, is because God saves Ishmael's life for Isaac, God sends Abraham in order to destroy Isaac's life, but then provides a substitute for Isaac. And so that is setting up for some further things, right? So there's similarities, but then the differences are so, like, God's not doing what through Ishmael what he's doing through Isaac. But because of the connection to Abraham, there's enough similarity to say, but he is doing something. So you see how that works?
Back in chapter 17, when he says, "I'll make Ishmael a great nation," the next verse says, "But my covenant."
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
There's always that but.
Yes.
Through Scripture.
The emphasis falls on Isaac, which is why.
He makes it real clear. Ishmael's gonna be blessed.
Yes. But yes. And and that's why it's an important story, but this is the last we're going to hear. We're going to get the rest of Ishmael's life summed up in two verses here in a couple verses, in one verse.
Is that well of water, that be something man-made, like it could be near?
Yeah, yeah.
People.
So they're in the wilderness of Beersheba.
I don't even know, but.
What was the rest of it? Yeah, I know. I'm sorry.
Or you said near.
Yeah, I was just trying to. Is this well a man-made thing, or is it reference to like just a pool of water or something?
Oh, it's a well that's dug. Okay. Yep. So it's access to underground water. So it's not an oasis. So yeah, there's not like mirage that actually is. But, yeah.
Sometimes it's hard to see those wells.
Yeah, well, especially when God blinds you, it's really hard. Yeah. Now, I'm glad you brought this up. Now, what's interesting about this, so let's just finish verse 19, and then I'll get into that, because I didn't think about this until now. So God opened her eyes, she saw a well of water, she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And then we get into the summary, and God was with the boy. So, a woman coming to a well.
John 4.
That's the end of it. What's the next one?
Jacob.
Is there anything before that?
There was the slave who went to find a wife.
Abraham's servant. Yes, this is chapter 24. Abraham's servant is sent by Abraham to go find a wife for Jacob or for Isaac, and he finds one by a well. So women keep showing up to wells and then end up getting married. There was another one with Moses, right?
And end up getting married. Yeah, the shepherdess.
Yes. Yes. He has like three different names.
Yeah.
In Exodus. Yes. And then, yeah, they say an Egyptian showed up and saved our lives. Like, well, where is he? What's going on? We should probably do something for him. But then you keep seeing these women. It becomes this like type scene. Women show up to wells and they meet important men and they get married.
Because men weren't supposed to be around wells.
Well, I didn't know that.
In the culture.
Well, some shepherds show up. That's how Moses gets into the situation he gets into, because that may be true in some cases. I don't know if it's across the board.
Maybe at different times.
Oh, yeah, yeah, perhaps, yeah. But John 4 is actually the culmination of that, because the woman, the Samaritan woman, comes to whose well?
Jacob's
well, which is like, and she even makes reference to it. It's like, our father Jacob dug this well, and his descendants, like, and that gets into the issue of worship and all that stuff. Does the Samaritan woman end up getting married to Jesus?
No.
No, which breaks the cycle, which says that there's something different going on here, right? Now, the whole point to bring this up.
She will be, though.
What?
She will be. Eventually be the bride of Christ.
Yes, yes. Thank you for theologizing that. John doesn't necessarily go in that direction, more emphasizes that Jesus more talks about the harvest you haven't labored for this, disciples, but here they come, and so reap away. So, yes.
She was already married. That woman's been on the well.
She'd been married several times.
She'd been married several times.
Yes.
And husband.
Yes. And the man.
She'd
been to the well several times.
Unfortunately, they were all insignificant people, insignificant men, but, you know, so nevertheless.
Well, I was like the forerunner to a Christian college.
Right? Yeah.
I don't know the
other state. It is. Thanks for getting us into this, Rich. And you didn't intend to do it. The whole point of bringing this up is not to say, hey, look at this. But Hagar, there's a well here, but there's no man. Except for Ishmael. There's no man, which means that Hagar is totally responsible. And we've already seen this. She's totally responsible for Ishmael and his future. But with the promise that God is going to do something with that future, with his future. So this a woman going to a well, this is actually one of those. We haven't actually seen anything that's significant about this because we're about to see another man at a well. And that's because they're having a dispute, which actually foreshadows something that happens with Isaac and the same people with Abimelech and Gerar, all of that. But this is just when we get to the servant and finding a wife for Isaac, that's saying, hey, something different has happened here, and it's going to be picked up again. And that's important. It's going to be culminated with Jesus. So God was with the boy and he grew up. So he doesn't die there, right? And now we get in the summary. So here we've gone from moment to moment, even the moment of desperation. And now we get into summary. We're wrapping up Ishmael's life, and we're wrapping up Ishmael's life because his life is not the point of the Bible, of Genesis. It's through Isaac that your seed shall be named, right? So God was with the boy. So this is really interesting, this with, because God is with Isaac throughout his time. And then that preposition shows up with Jacob as well. But it's in a different way. And actually, if we read through Isaac's life, we'll see how that's different. Because it's more in the sense of favor, not in the not just in the sense of provision, which is what this is. And he grew up. So he grows up and he lived in the wilderness and becomes an expert with the bow. This picks up on stuff from chapter 16. The only thing that's not here is of what's said about him already in chapter 16 is that he'll be a wild donkey of a man. But we're going to see that actually later on in Genesis, with the isolation of the Ishmaelites and then their opposition even to the sons of Jacob, to Israel, and I say that because they show up and they take Joseph off of the brothers' hands, right? Later on in Genesis, was that 34, 35 territory. So they're always emphasized as being they're outcasts, they're on their own, they're isolated, and they're in opposition with the people around them. But he becomes an expert with the bow, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran. So this is going to be south. Let me make sure I write this down. Yeah, it's going to be south and southwest of where they are at this point by the well of Beersheba, and then the last significant statement: his mother. So Hagar took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So where is Hagar from again? She's from Egypt. So she goes back to her homeland to provide for a wife. This is the last thing in that culture. This is the last thing that a parent is responsible for his or her children. Provide a spouse. This is unique because it's usually going to be the father. But this son does not actually have a father that he's going to, he's an heir of his estate. Mom is totally responsible for him, and she fulfills that that responsibility. But this also foreshadows something that's going to happen with Abraham, because where does Abraham send his servant? Not to Egypt, but yeah, yes, back to where he came from, right? In order to find a wife who's coming from the same kind of line, and definitely not from Canaan, right? He says to the servant, not a wife from Canaan. Dare not. And you and that actually, and that sets up for something later with who does Judah marry? Now, you don't have to have the name, but where is she from?
Canaan.
Here's what happens. Here's what happens to Israel and his descendants if they stay in the land and they don't go to Egypt. They marry Canaanites and they act like this, right? They act like Judah acted there.
This is really a lot like Esau.
Yeah.
Yep. They're hunters.
Yep.
The whole story duplicates again.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's one of the keys to reading, in particular, narratives, is to see where are the similarities and where are the differences. And they're not, one is not to be read back into the other. The first one that comes up is what establishes here's the precedent. Here's what you should expect so that when you come to the next one, so in the case of Esau, it displeases, right? Which totally changes how Jacob approaches what he's supposed to do to find.
Care of him and
right.
Him a wife and
yeah. Well, sends, man. Yeah.
It just seems like the whole story is about the same.
Yeah. Yeah, very, very similar. Obviously, the differences are in the details, and that's where you get the, okay, how does this apply? So this is what we have of Ishmael. Where the last we'll see of him is with the genealogy in chapter 25, and then we'll see a couple of instances where his descendants come up. And every time that they come up, we're to remember that they're isolated, they're loners, so to speak, but they're nothing to be messed with, and they'll actually probably mess with you before you mess with them, type of thing. So just a couple of places that we already talked about, Galatians 4, but another place where this comes up, this Isaac and Ishmael distinction would be in Romans 9, and that's the two couple things going on in Romans 9. You have the word of God not failing. God's promise doesn't fail based upon the faithfulness of the recipients of those promises. So Israel's rejection of the Messiah doesn't indicate that God's word has failed. And the indication is that because of God's choice, He's always choosing through whom this line of promise goes, and so Isaac and Ishmael are one of those examples. And so this line of promise doesn't necessarily have to do with Isaac's salvation and Ishmael's damnation, but Paul does carry it forward to say that those whom God chooses are the recipients of mercy, and Paul applies that to salvation. And so that's where election comes in. But the Isaac Ishmael contrast comes up. Paul uses it a couple times to say, "Here's how God works. God works through promise, and so you need to live according to promise, and you need to be encouraged because God's promise doesn't fail." So. That's what I have on chapter 21. Any this part of chapter 21. Anybody have questions, comments, things you want to chase further?
Yeah,
hear more about your comparison between the wild donkey and me.
I don't think I want to carry that forward. I think that falls apart pretty quick.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I think it's... I don't think there's... I think you're very calm and genteel human being. So...
He's been talking to Linda.
No. Linda's great. Linda's like Sarah.
That's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
You've been talking to Linda, and that's where you get the wild donkey.
Oh, no. Linda speaks very highly of her husband.
I don't tell my pastor.
She's
not
Egyptian.
I'm kidding.
She's
not Egyptian.
Find her in the well.
Yeah. So, yeah, now we know that. We know that the walking seven times around the girl that you like to get her heart to crumble before you. Have you not heard that that's how you get?
Kind of like getting a donut.
That's how you get a girlfriend in college. You walk around the girl that you want seven times so that the walls of her hostility and opposition to you crumble, just like the walls of. Well, yeah, you could see it on her face that if the horns are required, then you should probably blow the shofar.
Bring the horns. This guy wanted the donut before church, so he asked the Lord and says, "I'm gonna drop by at the donut shop. If there's a place right in front of this restaurant, then that's I know it's your will. I go in and get a donut." So he came to church with a donut, but what he didn't tell him was he drove around the block 11 times. Until somebody moved their car right in front of him. So he got his donut.
He got his donut. The parking spot fell. So, yeah, to finish that, we know that that doesn't work, right, ladies? It doesn't work for your... I've told Jude not to do that. Don't walk around the girl that you like seven times because it's not going to work. You can't spiritualize God's word like that and apply it like that. But we do know that it works if you go to a well. So we've got to... We've got a fire hydrant, a couple of them around here. So just
take my future girlfriend.
Just park. No. I'm saying just park yourself. Just park yourself at the fire hydrant, and God will bring a woman to you.
We don't want you to marry a dog. That's not all. This is a fire hydrant.
You know, it's still the husband or the father that finds a wife.
Yeah.
He probably would pick something like that.
In that culture, my dad would miss
that first
phrase.
Okay.
If the girl's a good Christian girl, it might be a good icebreaker if you do it.
He's like, hey, you know where Jacob met Rachel, right?
Why are you walking around me? I need to
no reason. No reason.
Your walls. And you're in.
Okay, so
you're not recording.
No, it's still recording. I'll probably have to cut it out or something. So Joey has great things to say right now. His email is if you want to get in touch with him. So remember, this is the last equipping hour until July. I made a joke at the beginning that this is the last equipping hour.
It'll be okay. So third Sunday
until July. Why do we say that? Oh, because. The 4th of July, is that?
VBS.
Oh, VBS, yeah. So it won't be until the middle of July, so 2 months. Yeah, you're right. Sorry. The next passage is really awesome, too. And that's even before we get to chapter 22. So.
I think he needs to pre-record it, and we'll all just show up.
All right.
Watch the video.
Yeah, just say, no questions. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the evening and the day that you've given to us. We thank you for the blessing that we have received and also the blessing that we have received because we follow after Abraham's faith. We thank you for how you have chosen to shower your grace upon Gentiles like us and bringing us into your people and actually making one new man out of Jew and Gentile in Christ. And so we're so thankful that this is the salvation that we have is the salvation that you have accomplished, that you planned and that you accomplished. We thank you for the instruction that we receive from this episode of Hagar and Ishmael, and how you intend to bless all those who are connected to Abraham. And we do look forward to the day when the sons and daughters of Ishmael will come and bow before Jesus Messiah's feet and worship him. We look forward to that day because we'll be joining them in doing that. So please renew our hope and strengthen our faith that you are indeed faithful to keep all of your promises. And so help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk by your promise and not according to law keeping, but to be children of the free woman, to be children of Sarah, to be like Isaac. Help us to do this for the sake of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.